Thanks for being the church community for our first year of marriage. It's quite special. The hat for me wasn't the first kind of intentional community. It's kind of the word that you use for when Christians try to live in community and do something different. When I was leaving high school, I felt like, what does it mean to be a Christian as an adult? And so I thought, well, if Jesus says, like if he means what he says, I should probably try to figure that out as an adult. So I got rid of all my stuff, moved into a house with 15 people, and we got to know our neighbors, and they were incredible people. And that was amazing. But with it came journeying deeply with people. And I noticed my capacity became smaller and smaller for other people. I'm quite an extrovert, but I think I learned the importance of also being an introvert. I don't know about you guys, but when you have kids, I'm sure that also makes your capacity a lot smaller for random strangers and the people that we feel we should be welcoming in. And it can be quite daunting when we think of how much Jesus talks about the stranger and talks about caring for those that others might not be. We can feel like, oh, I just don't have the capacity. And I think that's a very genuine feeling. And so with journeying with this feeling of not much capacity, especially last year we were with intermission, which is a course where you get to know your students so well and you journey so intensely with them, and then we're living at the hut. We were getting to know people so well and we're journeying intensely with them. Again, my capacity was so little, and so I kept reading scriptures where it was about loving my neighbors, loving the stranger, and feeling like, how do I do this? How do I do this when I have such little capacity? And the scripture we're going to unpack today has been a bit of a lifesaver for me. It's been really freeing, and hopefully it is for you as well. And we're going to look at a story in Acts with Philip, where he meets this Ethiopian. And he shows that we can have these really meaningful, rich encounters with strangers that don't sap us of all our energy and capacity. The Father, through his Son, brings us into his mission, the Father's revolution. And because of this, it means the pressure's not on us. But we're going to unpack how we still participate in that. So, could I do a spot, Alex? Would you mind reading for us? Or Lisa, you're not holding a little baby, but out of the two of you, could you read Acts 8, 4 to 25? Is there a roaming mic? Maybe NIV?
Did you say 4 to 25?
Yeah. Oh, sorry, no. 26 to 40. So Philip and the Ethiopian.
26 to 40.
Yeah, 26 to 40.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way, rejoicing. However, Philip appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Thanks, Alex. Such a great reading voice. I thought about that when you preached the other time, so I thought I'd utilize you. The Spirit asked Philip quite an odd request. The road that he's going to past Gaza is actually the longest route. So the Spirit is saying to Philip, "I want you to get to that destination, but I want you to take the longest possible way." And Philip doesn't argue, isn't like, "But if I go this way, I can be way more effective and get there a lot quicker." The Spirit has something else in mind for him. But the key is he's obedient. He's obedient to this seemingly odd request to take the longest route. God meets people in divine ways. And sometimes we get the divine appointments, but they don't feel divine. Sometimes they feel quite odd. So my friend Scott, who I went to school with, we were in the same English class, and I would tell him a lot about God, and he would ask questions, but it would always end up with, "I like sleeping with my girlfriend, so not really interested, Sarah." And I would keep saying to him, "Oh, you know, God loves you, Scott. Like, he's got good plans for you." And I had this real burning sense that God had something special for Scott. Each time we'd talk about it, and Scott would be like, "I really enjoy having sex, Sarah. That I know God doesn't like that." And then one New Year's, I got a phone call from Scott, thinking he was really drunk. And he said, "Sarah, I've just become a Christian." And I was like, "Whatever, Scott, like, I don't believe you." And he was like, no, I was on the beach, and somebody came up to me, read out the Ten Commandments, didn't know me. I sobered up straight away, and you know what got me? Do not commit adultery. He said as soon as he heard that commandment, he sobered up, and he thought, "Oh, God's real." He's now a pastor, and is married and has got a child. But it was this person listening to an odd request, "Go to that guy over there, read the Ten Commandments, and tell him about Jesus." That's so odd. Who would think that "do not commit adultery" would do that? What would be a story of an odd request that you've either heard of or you've experienced in your life? Maybe just tell the person next to you for a minute or two. So the Ethiopian eunuch in himself was quite odd. A eunuch is somebody who is kind of made asexual through cutting off of bits and stuff. But what an odd character. Hey, he's the character God chooses to take the gospel back to Ethiopia. I was on the train here and met this lady from Ethiopia and asked her, what's your belief? What do you put your trust in? And she was like, "God," and started explaining to me that she can trace her ancestry back to this guy. And I thought, wow, God, this guy, like, he's a bit of an oddball himself. But it's so exciting who God does use. So in Deuteronomy 23, it says that a eunuch can't be in the inner part of worship. They kind of have to hang out outside, but they still can worship God. But there's kind of an exclusion from that. And so with this, we see him in Isaiah 56, that there's a promise that one day these people on the outside will be welcomed into the inside. And so this encounter is showing that this promise has come to pass. These guys are welcome into the innermost part. These guys who were excluded and had something done to them now were welcomed in. And that's quite powerful of Jesus' kingdom, which was what we see in Acts. We see this broad reach of the gospel of transformation. Jesus is showing his kingdom through the story here at Philip. And how great is it that that community is still going today? It's a dream of mine to go visit them. But what I love about the story as well is the eunuch is already reading the scripture when Philip shows up. God is already at work in his life. When we meet people, do we think God is already trying to talk to you? Are we trying to identify and hear how God's trying to talk to them and maybe explain it? I think too often we go with the assumption that he's not. Could I have three people? I won't call out names. I'll let those who are brave come up. Or I might call out names. Elliot, we need two more. Monique, we need one more. Awesome. So, Monique, do you want to be God?
Yes.
yeah, that would be good. Elliot, do you want to be our person who is meeting... I forgot your name, but Lisa. I do know your name, sorry.
Lisa.
So Elliot is wanting to tell Lisa about Jesus. But how we've historically done it is maybe if you guys stand side on, it'll be a bit easier. So Elliot is in front of God, bringing Jesus to Lisa. But what we see, you guys can, I'm sure, identify with. But what we see in the scripture is, Elliot, would you mind standing by Lisa? Monique, would you mind standing here? We see Philip get alongside and look. Together, they're looking to God. Together, they're discovering who God is. God's already at work with Lisa. Elliot isn't bringing Jesus to Lisa. Elliot is identifying God is at work here, and we're going to discover him together. And I love that. That takes so much pressure off, that God is already at work, and my job is to identify it. How cool is that? What a privilege. Cool. Thank you, guys. And so we see this happening, that God is already at work. Philip didn't know his background. He didn't have this prolonged relationship with this guy. In the intentional community, we talk a lot about doing the distance with people, and I think that's really important. I think it's so important to get alongside people, but God also uses all of his people, and sometimes it uses strangers, because you can say something that your friend might not be able to, and I think that's pretty cool. So Philip meets him where he's at and explains it. He starts with what this Ethiopian eunuch already knows. He's validating him. He's saying, you read the scripture already. God's already working in your life. Let's go from there. Opposed to, hey, you're not there. You should be there, but you're not. It kind of changes the tone and the posture. It's, I validate you. You are important, and Jesus is already speaking in your life, and I want to come alongside and learn with you. I find that really exciting and really freeing. He asks, do you know what you are reading? He waits for an invitation, but he still gives out a bid. Do you guys remember Mick talking about bids in marriages? I think it's the same for friendships. He puts out a bid, and the Ethiopian receives it. And he's reading the Messiah verses. This is about Jesus. Philip then simply unpacks them, and he is baptized. When I would walk to work, I would always walk past a brothel. I used to work in the city at a law firm called Russell McVeigh, and I would always notice them, the ladies trying to beckon guys in, and I would pray for them, and I would be like, man, God, like, what a dark place, where are you? And I went to an Easter camp, and during one of the worship times, I had a vision of Jesus at the top of the stairs saying, come hang out with me, Sarah. And I was like, in a brothel? That's a bit weird. And so I went back to work, and walk past it for a week and kept praying. And I kept having Jesus say, come eat with me. Come eat with me in this place. So I got up my courage one lunch break. And I went in, and the madam greeted me quite confused, like, what are you doing here? And I just said to her, hey, like, I just keep getting this picture of Jesus here, and is it all right if I just maybe sit at that bar stool and just see what happens, and I'd love to meet him here in this place? And so she thought I was joking, but said I could sit down, and I sat down, and then she called all the girls around, and they were like, what are you doing here? Like, you just want to sit on a bar stool? And I said, no, I really believe Jesus is at work in this place, and I would really like to meet him here, and I think you guys are meeting him here too. And one lady was like, yeah, I actually had a dream about Jesus, like, and I was shocked. And we unpacked how most of them had an encounter with Jesus recently, but nobody was there to explain it. And so I hung out there for a couple of months, and we went through John. And there's lots of stories about women and prostitution in John. And so we got to talk about how Jesus meets people and sees people. And that was quite a profound time and taught me so much. Because my assumption is I go to a brothel to take Jesus and to save these girls. Like, that's my assumption. But it really flipped it around that I went there to meet Christ with them. And it changed the dynamic. They weren't looking for me for help, which they were so used to with the Christian dynamic. They realized that I was there to hear how Christ was at work, and I really wanted to hear that. And subsequently, this brothel, not because of our conversations, but because they were very bad, has been closed down. So that's a good thing. But I'm sure they'll find a way to reopen, but let's hope not. But that's such an odd request. And I think we can all have times where we've had this thought come into our mind and we've thought, wow, that's odd. And I'm sure Philip, when he was told to go on this road, thought, that is the longest way. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to trust that Jesus is already at work and go with expectation. And this could be in your workplaces. Instead of going to that coffee machine, going to that coffee machine, you're not too sure why. Maybe God's got a cool conversation for you. These odd requests are just everyday things that that seem odd or don't seem like the norm. We then see that Philip was whisked away. There's big debate about whether it's teleportation or not, and I think it's because we like to think that we could have that superpower, that we could teleport. But what I think is really key in that is that Philip was obedient again. God had another plan, and Philip was willing to leave the Ethiopian eunuch with Jesus. He was trusting Jesus that Jesus would do the work in him that he was going to do. And I'm sure that there were people that came around him and did the distance with him. I'm sure that was the case. But sometimes I think we have a meaningful encounter with somebody, and then we can trust Jesus with them, which can seem really hard, especially when you're in the intentional community. That's like a no-no. But with this, it's still doing the distance with people, but allowing God to work in all spheres of our life and allowing us to be part of this bigger picture that we might not ever see. So the majority of our work, I think, is quite mysterious. I think mission is this big mystery that we get to participate in, and sometimes we don't understand the significance of. Elliot and I were on a mission trip with George Wieland, who's at Kerry, and we went to Laos. Has anybody ever been to Laos? So in Laos, Christians are persecuted. And while we were there, we couldn't speak about God at all. And to leave the cities that we were in, we had to get a permit from the police to go visit this church. And so we went and visited this church that was kind of in the middle of nowhere. And we weren't too sure why we were there. They didn't really need us. There was no job for us to do. When you're on a mission trip, you feel like you need to do something. But it was such a great experience not having that. That wasn't how that community received us. And then at the end of our time there, the pastor and his daughter said, could we pray? And they didn't speak any English, so we were like, yeah, let's just pray. So we all were praying and worshipping God in our own tongues, and it started to rain, like really rain, big thunderstorm, and we were thinking it's a bit inconvenient because the road was not the nicest, and so that wet as well, that's not going to be too fun. So we felt a little bit like that was an inconvenience. But some friends of ours, we didn't think anything of it, but some friends of ours are going back to be missionaries there, and they went back to the same village, and they told us that there had been no rain for a really long time. And when we were all praying and worshipping, they were praying for rain. And the pastor said he felt such a significant thing of just that we were worshipping him. God opened, the floodgates, as it were. And we had no idea. We weren't praying for rain. But there's something profound in worshipping God. There's something that is so amazing in meeting a stranger, having an odd request, being faithful in that, and just worshipping Jesus. He does something profound when we proclaim his name that sometimes we don't see. And what I love about this is it's just in what you're doing. So my capacity doesn't feel very big. But my ability to listen to adequate requests and be obedient to them is actually more higher than I think it is. Because it's not on me, it's not my energy, it's God's. I get to participate in it, and he continues it on. And so the importance still of giving to long-term relationships is still there. But it's what we're already doing. Maybe you're dropping your kids off at school, and God says, just go to a different gate this time. Who knows what's waiting for you there? Maybe you're getting petrol, and God says, hey, you'd normally go to that one. I want you to go to the other one. That happened to me last year, where I have a petrol station right by my parents' house, which was where I was going, and I felt like God was saying, no, go to this other one, which is really far away. So I went there, and this guy couldn't pay for his petrol, and I thought, oh, cool, this is why I'm here. And we got to talk about how God cares and sees even when we can't pay for our petrol. And so sometimes I wonder if there's lots of odd requests going on that God's calling us to that we're kind of missing, that that people are still waiting, like going, God, where are you? And we're going, well, that's a really odd request. I don't think I'm going to do that. Because I think God uses his people. But I think he uses his people in what we're already doing. I think what we do is really significant. That the work that we do, that the people who are around us, Jesus is talking to them, he's already at work. But it's our joy and privilege to ask, what is Jesus up to here? How can I be a part of this? He knows my capacity. He knows what I'm able to do. And so it's such a joy and freeing thing that he uses what we're already doing. Are we open to interruptions? Are we open to a different route home? We're so used to being in a routine. I know I am. Even if it's the longest way, I still go that way, even when I hear there's a shorter way. Are we willing to take different routes? These seem really little, but I think Jesus uses these little things in big ways and in ways that sometimes we don't know. So in conclusion, what I've been talking about is a missional spirituality. we see Philip as living this missional lifestyle. Instead of doing mission, he's embodying mission. He's letting the Spirit fill him up and lead him. And I think we all are called to live this missional lifestyle in all that we do. We need to do the distance with people, but we also need to see the bigger picture, that sometimes you just participate for a sentence in somebody's life. Sometimes it might be longer than that, but still trusting God that he's at work in ways that we cannot see, but that we're seeking God with this person next to us. They teach us about who Jesus is as well. These ladies in the brothel, I'm so thankful for the questions that they asked when we went into scripture. Most of the questions they asked, I never would have asked. And it taught me so much more about who God is because of how they were experiencing him in the environment that they were in. Mission is often a mystery. And I think it can look different. But when we do participate in it, like Philip, we need to be obedient. Obedient to where the Spirit's leading in our life. And also trust that God is using us, even when we don't see it. That there is something so profound in proclaiming Jesus' name and having faith in who he is and trusting that the Spirit is working in their lives as well. Odd requests lead to meaningful encounters. Encounters that you can feel deeply connected with somebody else and not even know them. That is such a beautiful thing of how God's made us to be. So as we go here, may I encourage you to keep your space open for interruptions, to encounter people in ways that you might not have, and have courage in it, that just as Jesus is in work in their lives, he's in work at your lives too. He is so present and so loves you. And so it's also receiving the stranger who's been told to do an odd request for you. And it's allowing them to participate in God's mission. It is receiving the generosity of others, receiving the hospitality of people that you might not think would be hospitable to you. So we are people who can have meaningful encounters by also accepting the stranger, being open towards them, and trusting that Jesus talks through his people. And this is what creates such a deep community and witness, is when we are open to others to receive them, but are open to also the Spirit using us in ways that we might not imagine, but are also very little and odd at times. So as I close, it would be wonderful with the person next to you if you could pray together for the holy characteristic of being interruptible. that you may be open to seeing Jesus in the places that you're already at. And praise God for the places that you're already at. Your jobs are significant. The people you're around are important. Christ is at work, and you get to participate with him. So shall we pray together for just a couple of minutes? Lord, I thank you so much that in this room people are in so many different professions, that they are in so many different careers and so many different spheres of society. I thank you for the purpose that you give our everyday lives, that the mundane routine can be so significant. We thank you so much that we get to participate in what you're doing, that this is your mission and that you are the Savior. I thank you that we get to, like John the Baptist, say, I'm not the Messiah, but Jesus is. Jesus is the one who can bring salvation and freedom into your life. I pray that we will be like John the Baptist, pointing towards you. May we be people who have courage and not be afraid of what people might think of us. May we expect to be received by people and that you're working within them. We thank you that you are a great and glorious God, and nobody is too far for your reach. In Jesus' name, amen.
End of our service. Dawn?
I'd love to pray with someone who has had quite a lot of anxiety this week, whether it's around finance, just not being well, and or just possibly the future. We'd love to pray with you.